would learn, live, listen, love, and grow in our faith together. We thank you, God, again for health and strength and for all those things that you have by provision and providence put together, that we would arrive safely in this place. And now, God, we have a responsibility to tune up our ears and our eyes and get our hearts in a condition ready to receive what you're going to say unto the church. We pray, Father, that you would help us in our defense, that we would fight the good fight of our faith and not give the devil his due. We thank you, Lord, again for those who have joined with us, and certainly, God, we pray that others would join with us along the way. Lord, we've come for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to hear your voice. And so, God, we would, by our own declaration of determination, declare that you speak to us. As the men declared unto Andrew when they stood before him, we would see Jesus. And so, Father, again, would you shut down and shut out everything that's not necessary in this moment, that we would be able to focus clearly on the Christ. We ask these things because we recognize that you have been faithful when you declare that you will give us the desires of our hearts. Lord, you've never let us down, and we pray, God, that you won't let us down in this moment. We need a word from the Lord. And so, God, we thank you again, and we do ask, because it's so necessary, that, Lord, you would forgive us of our sins. We just simply ask you to have mercy. And please, God, know that we're trying the best we know how. Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And we declare and do unionize now by saying the Redeemer of the Lord said amen. 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 God bless you. Last week, and we've been, again, in our Essential Discipleship program, we've been looking at a lot of things that we consider so necessary that we would grow. So I want to introduce you today to what I'm calling five new critical thoughts. Again, I always try to give you little bits and pieces that you can easily digest so that we can, put them in our little repertoire and build a strength cabinet so that when we got to go to the cabinet or the cupboard, if you will, it's not bare. And so I want to give you some things to use that we might be able to grow together. But then also I want to share with you, some other critical thoughts that are necessary. One of the things, I really say this to you often, and I probably sound like I'm repeating myself, which I guess I am repeating myself. You have to learn now, if you never learned before, to utilize the greatest opportunity that you have to grow in Christ Jesus, and that is the actions of the Holy Spirit. You got to let the Holy Spirit do its work, his work, if you will. Not to be gender biased, but, we often say the Holy Spirit, and we kind of make it sound male-gendered, but and that's okay, whatever you need. But you got to let the Holy Spirit do its work. You're not going to do this without the Holy Spirit. One of the, delays that has happened in the church is for a lot of years, certain influences had us afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know, as if something would happen to us out of our mind, out of our bodies, and we wouldn't be able to get ourselves back. But that's what the Lord gave us. He told us that he was going to send us a counselor who's going to help us. So you got to let the Holy Spirit do its work. Don't let people get you caught up in this eerie version of the Holy Spirit as if, something really spectacular has got to happen, or all of a sudden you won't even recognize yourself, or you'll feel like you're floating above everything. The Holy Spirit works right where you are. You know, you're not all of a sudden going to speak in tongues because the Holy Spirit is working. You're not all of a sudden going to become a prophet and can see things way down the road. And, you're not going to all of a sudden dance. If you've never danced before, I don't think you're going to start dancing now without a few lessons. You're not all of a sudden going to wake up one morning and you can preach the whole Bible. That's just not how it works. And when people tell you things about signs of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what the greatest sign of the Holy Spirit is. You're alive. If God can't use you, I don't think you need to keep hanging around. You're alive. And so there are some critical things that we really need to, and the more I think about this, the simpler it gets, really, you know, because this is stuff that shouldn't really shake us to our core. This is just simple Christianity. And for God's sake, why are people trying to complicate this? I have no idea. It's just simple. It's simple learning. You know, I looking around this room, you all are intelligent people. I can't see why any of us couldn't be the spiritual giants that God intended us to be. And there is no reason for us to live in spiritual impotency when it's all right there in front of us. And so there are critical things we need to understand. One, and keep these to your mind. One, you need daily cleansing. You got to start getting rid of some stuff. I mentioned something in Bible Academy on Thursday. If you don't cleanse daily, you're going to become septic. You're going to become so filled with garbage that there'll be no room for the good stuff. You got to daily cleanse. And part of that daily cleansing, one of the critical elements of daily cleansing is your prayer and repentance. You got to keep asking God for forgiveness. And you've got to learn how to pray without ceasing. And I don't mean that you stop going to work, because if you stop going to work, you're going to have a problem. I don't mean that you don't take care of daily things in your life. You got to get up and fix breakfast and vacuum the floors and all that kind of stuff. It's life. But you really need to make it your effort. Don't just by assumption or think that, you know, okay, I can do it today and not do it tomorrow. You got to daily cleanse. And part of that is prayer and repentance. You know, my grandmother used to tell us that we got to ask the Lord to forgive us for everything by word, thought, and deed. And so every day we really need to cleanse ourselves so that we can be fresh. David says his simple request to God after one of the most traumatic, probably wasn't so much traumatic, but one of the bad days he had in his life was for God to create in him a clean heart and renew in him a right spirit. I think every one of us can add that to our simple time with God every day. This is not about getting caught. This is not about being a horrible person. This is not about any of that kind of stuff. And let's get that out of our system. Let's stop worrying about whether we got caught or whether anybody knows. God knows. And so every day we really ought to spend a lot of time. I mean, I don't know how to control your life. If I did, I'd have a better pastor church. But I do know this. I can strongly suggest to you that if you get up a little earlier and spend a little more time with God, it's going to change your whole day. You know, some of y'all get up and go, oh, my God, you know, that ain't really you talking to God. That's you in a panic. But you really need to get up and spend time with God in the morning. And the first thing to do, the two things I always do that I think works for me. One is I always recognize him for who he is. And I always tell on myself for who I am. That's where repentance comes, because I know, Lord, I ain't worthy. And so if you understand what it means to get up and wash, my mom always said, you got to wash your face, brush your teeth, and comb your hair. If you understand how critical that is, then you got to understand how spiritually critical it is for us to cleanse ourselves before God. You know, that was a simple rule when I grew up. You didn't come down the hallway. You know, from my room to the bathroom, they were kind of right next door. And you dare not pass the cleansing station and come sit in the living room talking about watching cartoons. God help you if you went to the breakfast table and mama saw that little stuff in your eyes, or she looked at you and said, boy, you brush your teeth? Because, you know, we brush our teeth and left evidence. We used to forget to get the little stuff out, so, you know, they knew. But there are things that we need to do every day in the human frame. So let's look at what we need to do in the spiritual frame. How can your world life be more critical to you than your spiritual life? Your spiritual life is your life. And so daily cleansing, see, this is stuff that we really need to understand and undertake. Two things are not happening in the church. There's not a lot of understanding, so there's not a lot of undertaking. I mean, the evidence is clear, and I hate to sound like I'm just beating on this poor little dead horse, but I'm telling you now that we need to daily cleanse ourselves before the Lord. Amen. And so part of that is what David says. I need God to help me with this. I don't think David is saying, well, Lord, if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. I think David takes part of the responsibility for the action that he's asking God for. Please don't miss what I just said. You need to stop asking God to do stuff as if you ain't got no part in it. You can't keep asking God to do stuff and you won't take no part in it. This ain't no magic show. This ain't no freak show. You got stuff you need to do. And stop walking around trying, if the Lord didn't intend for it, it wouldn't happen. No. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that we do that God had no intention in whatsoever. The intent of God was never that we be addicted to drugs or strung out on things or abusers or thieves or liars or robbers. You know, some of us stole the job we got. You know, we lied on our resume, lied to people. We sent an interview and told them folk lies and then got out and said, Lord, please bless me with this job. We lied going into the job. Lord, now you know. That's just crazy if we don't really do what we need to do. And I'll tell you this here and now. You're far more enriched, or you're much better off because God is doing stuff that he intends to do. Lord, bless me and keep me, because I can't do it myself. And so we really need to do that every day. And again, to do that means we need to recognize and reverence who he is and be honest about who we are. And then the next thing is, this is in critical, is you need to stay in daily communication. Writer says, I've hidden the word in my heart. You need to be in daily communication with God. There is no reason for us not to spend valuable time in the Word of God every day. You've got smartphones, you've got tablets, you've got people throwing scripture up on the television. There's no reason for us not to be in daily communication with God. And I'm not talking about a glancing communication. I'm talking about really intimate conversations with God. Not just when somebody cut you off in traffic and go, oh, Lord, oh, thank you. No, you really need to spend time, like Grandma and them said, just have a little talk with Jesus. And it'll make everything all right. I'm convinced of God that we should not just wait till Sunday or Thursday or Wednesday, whatever prescribed time our church has, you know, declared Bible studies and such. And really, don't let the preacher be the only one talking. You really need to have a conversation with God with your ink pen and having a conversation with God. When scripture comes up, you ought to say, you know, Lord, that one never helped me. I've been thinking about that one, Lord. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. Not every scripture just jumps off the page for me. Some of the things I read makes me have to go, whoa, man, it's a check station in here somewhere. And I have to be honest enough with God to go back later and say, you know, Lord, I didn't understand that at first, but I sure get it now. If you don't talk to God, why would you be out of communication? If you lose the lines of communication, you cut off. And you know, the devil will start talking to you to keep you from hearing God. You ever been in competition with people who try to out-talk you? You know, they figure they talk louder, and all we wind up doing is shouting incoherently at each other when all we had to do was just settle down and communicate. And people give you nonverbal signs of communication. You know, you can look at people sometimes and see and kind of guess what they're saying. And don't overestimate your ability to read people. Because you can read wrong. I've been guilty of that. I've been up here preaching about to pass out, and I'm looking at some of y'all faces thinking, boy, they sure ain't getting this. They ain't helping me at all. And I'm getting mad. And then the Lord said, you do know you're not a genius. That is not in your portfolio, the ability to read. No, don't look at their faces. Do not be dismayed because of this cry. That's what he told the man of God. He said, don't look at their faces. Don't worry. Stay focused on me. Can I tell you how not to get caught up in crowd reactions? Keep looking at him. So daily communication, daily cleansing, and daily communication. Third one, critical. You have to, and this is on you, do daily consecrations. You really need to stay holy. And you got to work on it. Every day, you really need to consecrate yourself. Now, this doesn't mean you got to walk around with a big vat of oil and prayer cloths and handkerchief. You know, some of that stuff, you know, I ain't altogether sure about some of that stuff. Just because they sell it on the Word Network don't mean you need to buy it. And I'm not trying to start no trouble with nobody at the word network, but I'm just saying, you know, we have this superficial holiness that ain't worth a nickel. You know, because you got in the shaking line and the falling out line and somebody waved over your head, that's not altogether consecration. It's almost comedic in some instances. But you really need to daily consecrate. Now, how does that happen? Well, it depends on your level of spirituality. Because there are some things that I might do that might make you go, man, I don't know about that one. But you need to have something in your repertoire, something in your spiritual man or spiritual person that you know this is holy. You know, when Moses is getting ready to inquire with God, he tells him, he said, you know, the place that you're standing is holy ground. Take off them sandals. It's a simple thing like that. You know, he didn't tell Moses to, you know, to kill a bullock. Or he just said, just take off your shoes. How simple is that? He said, now you can come a little closer. And, of course, Moses goes on in the dialogue, and he wants to ask God. And God says, well, that what you're asking you can't have. You know, it's not being mean or nothing. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll let you do. And so daily consecration means really part of what works for you that you can better work for God. How about that? That's easy. Do what you need to do, man. I mean, some of you may need to go do like Jack Horner, just go sit in the corner. Some of you need to be like Miss Muffet, just go sit on your tuffet. I'm trying to do it easy. This is, you know, whatever tuffet is. My point is, it ought to be something that means something to you, that means something to God. So when God looks at us, he can say, you know what? That's the sincerity of their hearts. Because the Bible says that your lips say one thing, but your hearts are showing me something altogether different. And God says, I don't want that. So don't do what you, I mean, again, I love y'all. You don't have to do what she do, because what she do is for her and God. So, you know, you can't say, oh, every day I see my sister do this, so I'm going to do this. Yeah. Well, maybe she got numbness in her fingertips and she just trying to bring them back to life. I don't know. But you got to have something that means something to God, something from you to God. Something that said, Lord, this is just ours. This is where me and you hang out. And this is where I really know that I'm entering into the presence of God, because that's really where I want to be. You know, number one says for us to lift up and magnify the Lord. But everybody ain't going to do that the same. And when you're starting to copy other people, you're not sincere to God. I don't want to preach like every other preacher. I want to be Leroy. And I want to be the best Leroy that God made. Some other Leroy's in that line ain't so good. I stay with them. You have to understand that daily cleansing, daily communication, and daily consecration are critical. Now, what does that say to us in our overall scheme of life? Well, what it says to us is what Peter said to us. Be holy because he's holy. See, again, don't overlook that. We have minimized God to such a degree that we think just sitting on a pew makes us a good Christian. Or because we put a suit and tie on makes us a good Christian. You know, several months ago, you know, I stopped wearing the suit and tie thing, trying to do. I'm just saying, let's go down and really revisit what it means to be true. If everybody's going to get thrown out of heaven because they don't have a suit and tie on, wow. And do we really think that everybody's getting into heaven because they got a suit and tie on? Wow. Or because on Communion Sunday we all wear white. You really think God cares what color we got on? Or we put little things on our head, or we put gloves on. We know it don't mean nothing, because the same hand that's under the glove is the hand that went in the cookie jar. The glove ain't did nothing but hide some things. Jesus come that we don't have to hide no more. We need to stop being crazy about crazy stuff that don't make no difference. So those things. And then the last one is so silly, but it's daily keeping. You got to stay true. You got to stay true. You know, that old song we sing in the church, Jesus, keep me near the cross, you know. Daily, you got to make sure that you're staying with the Lord says, follow me. The Lord says, if you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. The Lord says, I know my sheep. So daily, you got to stay in the keeping. You know, if those of you who ever had a pet, an animal, a dog, whatever, a cat, whatever, if you leave the door open, you know, they're going to go out unless they're really just house struck. So daily, you know, you make sure you keep them. You make sure they're safeguarded. You make sure that there are no unnecessary ways to get out. And so daily keeping says, we are going to do that, keep me near the cross. We are going to do that just a closer walk with thee. But that's on me. If the only keeping relationships we have, or only keeping mechanisms we have are Thursday and Sunday, that's 5 days of unkept life. And we're only going to be here for a couple of hours by church time, you know, because after that, folks are going to lose it. We can't do no overnighters. But our daily keeping, listen, again, I've said this, you spend more time on your job than you spend in the church. You spend more time, probably some of y'all, you know, last couple of weeks ago, Memorial Day, some of y'all probably went to the lake or to the whatever, you know, and you set the barbecue grill up. Some of us spent more time getting ready for the cookout than we're going to spend in church that week. You know, we got to go buy the ribs and marinate and set the table. That's a lot of time. And if all we did with God was go, well, let me run up here to the church and let me run up here to do this, then that's not a good keeping schedule. And so those things are so critical to us. And you have to understand that it's on you. You are not going to be able to stand before the Lord and blame me for none of it. You ain't going to be able to blame Dr. Dixon or Deacon Campbell or Coach Palmer or Brother McKenzie or Brother. You can't get in and go, well, Pastor, Lord, I would have been a better Christian, but my pastor was mean-spirited. Or my pastor, we stayed in church too long, Lord, or they was always talking about money, Lord. No. None of that ain't going to work. That's not going to. We are without excuse concerning the things of God. No. Paul asked the question, what's going to separate us? And he could have put a lot more things in there. And so it's critical that we understand it. So let's go now, 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 3. Every true disciple has to gradually move through infancy. Say that again. Every true disciple, every disciple that desires to be a disciple has got to move through infancy. Paul addresses it when he talks to the church. You know, the Corinthian church is a beautiful model church, but he addresses it by saying, there really are a lot of things I wanted to give you. But you weren't ready. Notice what he said. He said, you weren't ready. He didn't say God didn't want you to have it or God was holding back. He said, y'all just wasn't ready. Why? Because you were still in infancy. How many of you have ever encountered people that you know need to grow up? I mean, you just look at them and go, you know what? It don't make no sense for you to conduct yourself the way. And some of them, you can't even say it to them because you know that's an altercation. Because the first thing they go, what's the general reply that people give you whenever you speak to them about personal condition? Don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. It's not that I'm worried about you, but I love you. Love will spit back in your face sometimes. You know, love is the kind of thing that frustrates you because you want more for them than they want for themselves. But it's that immature attitude. It's the silliness. And you look at them and say, you know, you really should grow up. You should mature. And so we can't run through it. It's just like, how many of you remember that time in your life when you wanted to be taller or you wanted to be older? How many of you remember saying to somebody, boy, when I get to be 21 and you just 12 or 13 or whatever, you know, but you couldn't rush it. How about this? I can't wait for Christmas. You found out you could. You found out you could. Oh, I can't wait to get home. You know, no matter what you say, you still can't rush it. How many of you have been driving in your car or riding on a plane and thought to yourself, man, I wish I lived and I'd be home by now. Remember those kind of thoughts? But you can't change it. You got to gradually get through it. The miles are the miles. You know, when I go to Florida sometime, there's a place in South Carolina. It's called Lynchburg. And every time I get back, I say, man, if this was the Lynchburg, I'd be home by now. But you got to keep counting them out. You can't wish them away. You know something? How many of you ever tried to go to sleep to make time go faster? It don't work. So in the body of Christ, because he loves us, and we were created in the image and likeness of God from crib to cross, you know, it's gradual. It's a process. And we got to stop thinking because we, boom, hit you in the head and pour oil on you, that, boom, you there. No, you're not. See, again, that's a bunch of that crazy stuff that's been happening in the church, and that's why we ended up with churches like we got now. Because that instantaneous microwave Christianity don't work. You got to gradually go through infancy. And to gradually go through infancy, you need help. He said, I'll give you pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some to help us. And he said that our gifts and our abilities were for the aiding and growing of the church. What you bring to this ministry is to make the ministry strong. Some preachers, some teachers, some apostles, and all of these things were given. And Paul told the church, every church Paul ministered to, he taught them how to bring back to the church, how to care for the other one, how to esteem others, how to nourish, because we all have to process. And so every one of us has to gradually go through. In the Corinthian letter, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, started with verse 1. He said, brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. Now, what he's saying is, there are some other folk out there that's getting this thing. That's why he knows it works. Here recently, I've been doing a lot of investigative work on other churches. You know, I've got some recorders. I set my DVR up home to record different churches. Most of the morning, my recorder goes from one church to the other. You know, I look at certain ministries out there on Trinity Broadcast, Impact Network, a couple other. Then I got some stuff I download. I'm looking at churches, and I'm investigating how mature Christians operate in different places. And why does it work there, and I can't make it work here? So a lot of it means I'm investigating even my own, you know, pastoral presentations. I'm investigating Bibles. I'm calling preachers on the phone and say, hey, Doc, you know, this is Dr. Mitchell out of Lynchburg, Virginia. Man, I saw your broadcast. Can I talk to your pastor? And some of them, you know, they'll come to the phone. You got some guys that are big doctors and they don't talk to regular people, you know, unless they know you and you in the circle and that kind of thing. And I'm asking crucial questions. Hey, Doc, how's your Bible study? Hey, man, how many folk you get? I said, man, look like y'all packing them out on Sunday morning. What's it like around here on Thursday? What night do you have Bible study? How many different things did you have to try to get to finally that thing? And, you know, that those kind of questions, and they're boring to you, so I'm not going to bore you with it. But every one of them has pretty much said you go through this process. You got to get them to maturity. Yes, sir, you had a question? Yes, sir. Don't call no names. Yeah. Well, you know, and that is what I hear from most of them. You know, there are a couple of guys that, you know, immediately go into their television personality when you talk to them, you know, because I guess they don't know who you really are. But you're absolutely right. But the common thread that I am hearing is that the hard lessons are still the best lessons, because they do want to weed them out. They, you know, the Bible tells us something that I've, you know, Dr. Dixon's here, Reverend Uriel's downstairs, and some of you might know other preachers in your family. But one of the principles that I've always wrestled with in the Bible is that let wheat and tares grow together. Because boy, I'd like to get me a sickle and clean house. I think I'd rather just have a house full of just good few wheat than letting them grow. But that's what the Lord said. And every so often, I have to go, ooh. Put my hands in my pocket. Yes, sir. Oh, sure. Yeah. And that's why you go, ooh. And which is why I go back to what I said earlier, we have to really start being honest with ourselves And when you go before God every day of your life, you start to gradually grow out of intimacy. Because if you keep thinking you ain't, and you know, and somebody telling you is, there's a conflict going on here somewhere. Somewhere along the line, we really need somebody to make us, as my grandmother used to say, go sit ourselves down somewhere and deal with it. Because if in fact, because this is the will of God concerning you, we really ought to do it. We ought to get out. We ought to grow through intimacy. I don't think that, you know, the Lord says this, and this is another one of the things the Lord said, that I say if I get to sit down with him a few minutes, I'm going to ask him. When he said, I would that no man would perish, that pretty much seals it right there. That means God wants all of us to get there, to make it. And so when we're acting like babies and not being truthful with ourselves, because we want to sit on the first pew but live outside the church. You know, we want to shout and get to preach and sing, but not do the message, the ministry. And God is looking at us saying, just be honest. I know when I called you what I called you from. I know what I called you to. What I need you to do is grow a little bit. I really think that the apostles, disciples, first crew, if you will, the 12, I really think if you investigate their lives, you will see that Jesus never put them in a position to lie. He never put them in a position when they had to lie. And I think in the church, what we often do is put people in a position where they have to lie. And we need to just back up and say, you know what? Let's stop making that guy lie. Because, you know, I had a brief conversation with Deacon Davis this morning. And one of the things that we have to face is sometimes we're asking all the wrong questions. You know, we keep asking people things that are spiritual in their nature, and they're not even ready for that. We keep trying to put people places and fill the gaps, when in fact the gaps are just places we need to grow. And we make people lie. You know, we gotta realize that there's some tear in all of us. Okay, you know, nobody's perfect. As the old saying goes, and every preacher's used it, and I hate to use it here, but if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to mess it up. If you find that perfect church with a perfect pastor, perfect everything, don't join it because you're going to mess it up. So Paul says, there's some things I'm telling you because I know they work. And then he says this, and he said, now, I had to talk to you as though you belong to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. Now, let me tell you, there's some churches out there where the preachers are hip-hop preachers. I call them hip-hop preachers. They do all that world stuff, you know, kind of like what Coach is talking about. You know, they say everything that their church can relate to, you know, they do. They got rap contests in the church. They got a step group. They got a, you know, because they know that's what the world likes. You know, they done changed their services now where they got whistles and gazoos, because that's what the world likes. And that's kind of what Paul said. Well, there's some things I had to do because you were worldly. But let me tell you something. There's some things I ain't going to do because it's worldly. There's some compromises we don't have to make. I mean, if this all we're going to have because this is true, then I'll ride that. Paul is saying, you know what, y'all, and I just got off the phone with a preacher. You know, he called and he said, you know, Pastor, we're gonna have to change the revival this year because the folks say they don't want to do five, they want to do three. How many more compromises are we gonna keep making in the church to accommodate folk who ain't gonna do nothing no different anyway? Them folk who talk, well, you know, folk don't like to come out on Monday or Tuesday. You eating God food on Monday and Tuesday. You sucking God's air. You spending God's money. You can't worship it. Why you can't come to church on Monday? Well, you know, folk get busy. Them same folk ain't going to do no different. I said, well, Doc, whatever y'all want to do, man, it's fine with me. But how many more come around? We stop having church school for this many hours, and we stop doing this for this many hours, and we no longer try to push that anymore. Where are we going to end up at? What are we going? But by the same token, we're more in life. We want more space and more money and more, but God keeps getting less. Got churches now that broadcast and brag. They have 1 hour services, contemporary dress, and they got the contemporary church, then they got the traditional church, and then they got the open community church, and then they got the cowboy church, and then they got the all lesbian church, then they got the all homosexual church. What are we going to do? Where's God? Why can't we just have God's church and do it God's way? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's what we ought to be doing. Instead of saying, what do people want to do? We got committed strategic planning groups, and we got this committee and that committee, all of them trying to tell us how to make the church effective. I'll tell you how to make the church effective. Put down a remote and pick up the Bible. Get out of some of them clubs and sororities and auxiliaries and come back to church. No. Well, again, that's what we said. You got a daily. This is an everyday standard. You can't just get up Sunday morning and go, holiness. It ain't going to work. I don't care what color suit you put on. I don't care. I don't know what to do. What I do know to do apparently is not coming to everybody, but we need to do what we're doing. Because the fact of the matter is, Paul says, I know you're worldly. I'm trying to make you holy. You were born in a conflict. Think it not strange, beloved of God, when these things happen to you. That's what the Lord said. You were born in conflict. So don't get to the church and go, I ain't staying because too much conflict. There's always conflict. You have an adversary. And you have an advocate. The advocate wants one thing. The adversary wants another. And you stuck in the middle with you. You have to understand, Paul says, I know what's happening to you. I'm not mad at you for it. I'm even more committed to you because I know you got that problem. Now, there's just some stuff I couldn't say to you. And then you get folks, they ain't deep enough. I'm going where I can get spiritually fed. You wouldn't know spiritual feeding if you fell in a vat of it. Ain't deep, I know that already. Well, you ain't living it. When I was a trooper, that was one of the things that made me go back to my car and write your summons. When people say, I know the speed limit, that's all I needed to hear. Because if you're driving 82 and a 65, and I always ask that question. I say, sir, ma'am, are you aware of the posted speed limit on the stretch of the interstate that you're driving? I know what the speed limit is. I said, thank you very much. I'll be back with you shortly. I go back and sit in my car, and I'd sit there and watch and write. And, you know, I know some of y'all been stopped. You know, you can tell when we write, and they go, you see them throw their hand, and then they come back. I know you ain't going to write me no ticket. And I always said, no, ma'am, I'm not. But in Virginia, we issue summonses. And here's your summons. And the point of the matter is, if you know so much about holiness and righteousness and sanctification and the anointing and speaking in tongues, then show me. James said, you want to show me something? Show me how your faith works. Don't show me what you do. Anybody can, listen, I can teach anybody just about to do old tricks. Anybody can open a Bible, quote a scripture, and say they're a preacher. Anybody can stand up in front of you and teach you a lesson. But show me your faith. Let me see how your faith works. Let me tell you what great faith is. Great faith is knowing God can do it, but accepting no when he won't. I've grown up enough to take the no's. My faith said that God could have healed my daddy. When my daddy died, I said, bless the Lord. My faith says I shouldn't be getting stupid phone calls and my credit report shouldn't be jacked up or my kids shouldn't be acting this way or my family shouldn't be this way. But my faith says that when God don't fix the credit report and don't fix the children and don't fix the marriage and don't fix the job and don't fix the church, I still got great faith. Because some of us can't take a no from God. No means we quitting. That's why I stopped going to church. Don't make no difference anyway. I like God knows. Knows teach me stuff. Knows make me go back and say, you know what, Leroy? Keep working. The centurion said that. He told the Lord, you read that Luke story. It's a beautiful story because he apparently knew that he wasn't, you know, He didn't have nothing going on with Jesus. So he sends some Jewish folk. You know, he has some friends. You know, he's a Roman centurion. He sends some friends. He said, listen. And they say, okay. And they go, and on the way, now they're bringing Jesus back. Now, how he might know that or not know that, that's what I love about the mystery of the gospel. But then he sends some other people, say, tell him don't come. Isn't that amazing? Y'all ever done that? Ask God for something and say, never mind. Come on now, y'all. This is where you get to grow up from in a tent. You ever ask him for something and say, never mind? Let me tell you why he said never mind. It's not that he didn't want his servant to be healed. It was his personal thing that made him say that. He said, because I'm not worthy. See, that's why I know God blesses me. Because I'll ask God for stuff, and in the same voice say, but I'm not worthy. See, this ain't about self-abasement or beating myself up. This is about honesty. As I said to you earlier, real consecration, real communication with God says, Lord, I know who you are, but I also know who I am. I know who you are, and I know who you want me to be, but I know who I ain't. And so, God, I know that there's no way to do this without you, but Lord, I know I ain't worthy. So when God said no, a lot of times it had nothing to do with the worthiness. No. Don't ever think God said no to you because you ain't pretty enough or can't speak in tongues enough or whatever. No. No's don't work like that from God. People do know like that. I'm just not going to get to it because I don't like her. That's people know. God knows have deeper meaning. That sometimes our spiritual stupidness cannot understand. I gave up a long time ago trying to understand everything God do. You know what I do? I just appreciate everything God do. Boy, I wish y'all could learn something. Stop trying to understand everything and just appreciate it. One appreciation is, if it didn't kill me, it sure enough made me better. Because God could have killed me a long time ago. If there's anything I'm worthy of, it's death. Romans 3, y'all read it when you get a chance. If there's anything I know that should have fell in my lap, it's a sentence of death. Because this boy could sin with the best of them. Okay, so y'all looking at me funny. Don't let me tell you what I've heard about some of y'all. You know what I'm saying? So what Paul says is, let's be honest. Let's do the daily cleansing. Let's do daily communication. Let's do daily consecration. And let's keep it real. But Paul says, I really wanted to help you, but I couldn't talk to you because you wouldn't understand me. To Coach's point, we can't keep preaching you're going to be rich and you're so wonderful when you tears. And what we really need to tell you is how raggedy you are. You see, we don't want to go to a church where they call me raggedy. I don't go to no church, nobody read me. Yes, you do. You need to be read. That's like going to the doctor and not taking the x-ray. Doc, I got this knot right here. Okay, let's give you MRI. No, y'all ain't going to put me in that thing. Let me tell you something. You do know that not claiming it ain't going to make it go away. I rebuke cancer, and it's still there. I rebuke this high blood pressure. I'm still going to eat my chitlins and my greens. Okay, it's still there. And it don't make God no less God that it's still there. The fact that you're still living with it makes him a bigger God. See, I learned to thank God for what I have to live with. Because there's some stuff I don't want to live without. I don't want to live without my arm and leg because they took diabetes, took it. I can live with it, God, if you let me keep my stuff. Come on, y'all. Where am I going to keep my stuff, people, at? All of us keep my stuff. Lord, please don't let these folk take my finger. So I'd rather live with it. I got a crooked one. I ain't going to never get straight again, but I can live with it. Thank you, Lord. My grandma fixed it. You ain't going to no doctor. We ain't got no money for no doctor around here. My grandma took fishing line and sewed my finger. It works. It's a little numb sometimes. I can tell the weather. But, hey, I can live with it. You know, I'm hurrying. Paul says, I really want to help you. Now, watch this. He says, I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger. Our pastor need to be preaching different kinds of, you can't listen. There ain't no need of us trying to preach no deep theology around here when we ain't good surface saints. We hop from one service pond to the next. I want my mind to be challenged. Your mind sound like a trunk full of cans. There's all of the empty space in there. Don't fool yourself, saints. Paul says, you know, I'm a hurry. Paul says, he said, listen, you were still controlled by your sinful desires. You know, Deacon Walker's right. Thank God we didn't get kicked out when we were tares. I mean, bad tares. We're a little better version of a tare now. We know. You know, he said, the problem is, it's the control factor. What controls you. Okay, they've been making automobiles for I don't know how many years now, but there's some common things that are common in every automobile. I don't care if it's a Bentley or a Pinto. The steering wheel and the brakes and the accelerator, they control the vehicle. No car wrecks itself. Not even that one Google made. He said it's what controls you that determines how much damage you sustain or how wonderful you are. He said you had a conflict going on. I'm trying to teach you the things of God, and Satan telling you there ain't no God. Isn't it wonderful? And when we talk about the wilderness experience, when we talk about the conflict there, Satan is standing there telling Jesus, who is God, about God. And that's why Jesus was able to say, sit down and shut up, you stupid. And that's the ebony version. He said, you know, he said, I'll give you all of these things, and I have control. And Jesus says, it's not wise to talk like you talk. Because you're talking crazy. He said, I know. The word says. And our problem is, what controls us is trying to kill us. Sin. Demonic forces, not the kind that you have to wind up on TV with. I'm just talking about everyday life. Satan is in our ears right now, some of us. Some of us, he's louder than others. But trust me, he is the prince of this world. See, one of his biggest tricks is to make you think he's not. So you'll think God is doing all this horrible stuff to you. You know, there was a line, I don't know how many of you know history, but in 1975, this huge freighter, the Edmund Fitzgerald, sank off the coast up in Michigan, bad seas. And there's a song about it. Gordon Lightfoot made a song. It's called The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. But there's a line in that song that asks the question, where does God go? When, you know, when stuff like that, and I, you know, and when things like happening in Nepal and tsunamis and stuff, the devil tries to make us think that God just hates us. So he sends earthquakes and violence and murder, babies get killed, and where does God go? I'll tell you where God goes. Nowhere. God stays where he's always been, and he ain't gonna move. We are in a world where the devil is cunning. Now, I don't give him a whole lot of credit. I don't give the devil credit for running the Weather Channel and all that kind of stuff either. I think that a lot of things happen in the course of the climates that I really don't. I'm not a meteorologist, but I do know that when certain masses of air come together, it makes storms. I don't know why in the Midwest they get all them tornadoes. You know, they call it Tornado Alley. And here's a bit of real estate advice. If there's a place called Tornado Alley, don't buy no house there. There's a place in California where they have this thing called the fault, the San Andreas fault. Don't buy no house there neither. They're telling you that it's going to fall in the ocean. What, you hanging around to see it? How about just watching on CNN? Okay, that was my comedic moment. So he says, I'm trying to help you, but you got problems. Now watch this now. This is now internal church again. He says, you're jealous of each other and you quarrel with each other. Shall we start the line for the altar now, or should we wait to have service? He got all of us right there. We're jealous of each other. You got husband and wife that are jealous of each other and quarrel with each other. Every married couple would probably have to get in line with me because we quarrel sometimes and we don't always agree with each other. And we call it marital growth and all that. Nah, whatever you want to call it. But Paul says that's messing up your thing. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Is a biblical principle that would make all of us better equipped for daily cleansing, daily communication, and daily consecration and keeping it real. Because if you don't do these things, it's called disobedience. And God don't bless us big time in disobedience. But what I do know, God bless us in disobedience. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying because you're still alive. That's a blessing. You may not get all that, you know, candy stuff, but God is so good all the time. Amen. I know some theologians going to write me a note about that. But I'm just being honest with you. You're blessed. Even when you know you've been bad, been a tear, God's still blessing you. You still got your house. You still, you know, it ain't like when we mess up, God goes, give me back all my stuff. Boy, that'd be a bad moment, wouldn't it? Right in the middle of you messing up, God makes you naked. Empties your bank account. You look outside and a tow truck taking your car. The guy from the lawyer's office walking up there with the sheriff. And God don't do that because we'd be constantly getting stuff, taking stuff, getting stuff. Nah, we're blessed even when we're disobedient. I wouldn't call it a lifestyle, but I would say that you might as well be honest that when you're in your disobedience, you've still been blessed. Okay. So then Paul says, man, I'm running out of time. Paul says, don't that prove, let me Scott actually, okay, doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your own desires? Now, here's what's the kick to that. This one, I love this. I love this. Every time I read that verse, I go, man, I got this on the hand. Because what God says is I'll give you the desires. So if you're controlled by your desires and you switch that thing up and give it a more spiritual application, man, you've got this thing made. Paul says, what I'm seeing is that you are controlled by your desires. What I hear God saying is, I want to control you by your desires. Y'all missing the shout. All you got to do is change what you want to get everything you want. God said, if you asked me, I'll give it to you. If you seek me, you'll find. If in fact I am your priority, your whole life just changed because you got the right attitude. I felt myself right along through that. What is he saying? He's saying, I see what's happening to you. You got a conflict. You have an adversary here and an advocate here. If you spend more time on the advocate side, your whole life is going to be banging. Just because you know what you want. As I said on Thursday night, you got to settle up with that pride thing, shift your priorities, make sure you're a participant in the things of God, and understand purpose. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with this wonderful me that I am? How many ever feel like you wasting your talents? Nobody? Two? Just two of y'all? That's it? Turn the camera off. How many of y'all really feel like you wasting your talents? You don't never think that you can do better than you're doing? You don't never think that there's a reserve in you that you just haven't pulled out? Come on now. You're too good for that. Everybody in here ought to slap themselves sometime and say, I can do better than this. I preached it several weeks ago. I got to do better. With all I have at my disposal, there is no reason for me to be limping in all the time. You have a God who has proclaimed that I will supply all your need. There's your desire again. If you want it that bad, then do what it takes to get it. Boy, I'm preaching early. I have done what I had to do because I wanted it. You know what I like about God? He didn't meet me halfway. He waited on me to get there because he's already. There's not a place I'm going, not a thing I'm doing, not a thought I'm thinking that God hadn't already said, I got that, man. I knew that was coming. Paul said, if you really want to shift this thing, turn your desires into your devotions. Because you want it so bad, love on God with it. And if you really love on God with it, he's going to sure enough bless you. Because if you desire it, that he gets the greater glory. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, the glory you gave me, I'm giving it back to you. Whew, man, I wish I could help y'all more. What I want is what I do. How many of you ever stood in front of the refrigerator and held the door open? You know, you've been in your knees looking like you don't know what's in there. Let me tell you something. If you ever open your refrigerator and what's in there is strange to you, you're in the wrong house. You better wait on the police because you done broke it. I mean, you standing there smelling stuff. Listen, if you got to smell it, it's been in there too long. I mean, so here, first question, why did you go to the refrigerator? You wanted something. And let me tell you something. Your mind is so complex. Your mind really told you what to go look for. Here it is. Watch this, Miss Davis, young Miss Davis. They're going to shout along through here, but you shout for them if they don't. What's really happening is your mind told you what to go look for. But when you open it, because of so much options, so many options, then you got confused. You knew you wanted bologna and cheese, but when you opened the door and saw ham, you start thinking, well, wait a minute now. Your mind said, let's go get some strawberries. You opened the door and saw watermelon, pineapples, apples. Then it happened. Why? Because you've been blessed. What you thought you were going after, God showed you that it's more than that, baby. I like that about my God. Give me something on that. And then you throw around saying, ain't nothing in here. The heavens say, you always got something. Why? He said, I will supply all your need. No S, need. So you're standing there saying, and somebody said, what you finna get? I don't know. I don't know what I feel like. Let me tell you what you feel like. You're going to feel like a fool if you don't close the refrigerator. Because stuff going to go bad. You're standing there with options that you really, see, let me tell you, you got so many options now, it's getting confusing. Y'all, the shout goes right there. You get ready to go to work and you got to pick which car to drive. Ha! Watch it, God. You getting ready to get dressed, you got to pick which outfit to put on. Ha! You got two toothbrushes. Six sets of hair. And you complaining? Whoo! You got it going on. You don't know how good you got it because you have desires. What you don't understand is none of that stuff showed up until you went after it. God Almighty, y'all blessed. It was your desires that put all them options in there. And it was God who met every need. While you were walking down that aisle, God said, gotcha, gotcha. Some of us remember the days when we got to the cash register and had to think. And I said, boy, I sure hope I didn't overdo this. And how many of you can testify that God did a gotcha? Because you knew back in the day when you used to have to write out the check, you wrote with trembling hands saying, if I can get to the bank Monday before they get this in. Most of us went on Saturday because we knew they couldn't get to the bank back then. Now they got all this electronic hookup. That ruined that for us. But what I'm telling you is Paul says, you already controlled by your desires. Here it is. Just learn to control what you desire. Sometimes you have to say to yourself, I'm bigger than that. I've grown up over that. The time when you want to get into it with somebody, the time when you want to have an attitude, you got to grow up and say, I'm bigger than that. You can't testify that, sister, there was a time when if you had done that to me, I would. That's fine. But you got to grow up and say, I'm bigger than that. I know too much God in me for that. And what I want from God is because it's what I want for God. Let me tell you another trick. Don't never want something from God that you're not willing to give back to God. If you can't give it back to God, you don't need it. If you can't walk into the kingdom of heaven and let God see you wearing it or eating it or drinking it or driving it or saying it, don't get it. Why? Because the glory he gave you, you got to get it back to him. God, I feel my help right along through here. You have desires. Everybody got them. Ain't no such thing as you too old for desire. You just got older versions of it. Youthful desires. Them young folk, they want stuff. Don't begrudge young folk they want stuff. Because when we were young, we wanted stuff too. Let me tell you what we jealous of, young folk, why we jealous of y'all. Y'all got more stuff to want. All we could ask for was a marble, the Mustang. Y'all got things out there now that we had never heard of. I hear people say, I wouldn't buy my child no cell phone. Because when you were a child, they didn't have cell phone. Our cell phone was two cans and a string. Can you hear me? Talking to the can. I am talking to the can. That was our cell phone. That was our wireless communication. Our text message was, can you come outside? Not yet, my mama ain't home. That's our Instagram. An email for us was, hey, can I come over to your house? I'll tell you when my mama comes. That's an email. We jealous of y'all for no good reason. We ought to be happy for y'all. As long as we ain't got to pay for it. All right, I'm going to pause right there. Did I help you a little bit? Next week, the Lord said the same. I'm going to give you five things that I think are critically necessary. I gave you four things today. I'm going to give you five things next week. And right then, all I read was a couple of verses. This is why I'm trying to tell you, you can read your Bible every day and get rich. I read, what, four verses? We spent an hour together. Let me tell you, I ain't got time to read the Bible. Man, listen, read four verses. Pastor said, man, Pastor talked a whole hour on four verses. Yeah. You know, I ain't got time. Yes, you do. You just ain't got the right desire. I love the word. Tell you something, what I do. I stayed up last night. You know, I rewrote the sermon, changed the sermon, kept going. It was 4:30 in the morning. I said, come on, Leroy, you got to go to bed eventually. But every time I thought about it, I said, oh, I can add that. Oh, I can. And ended up sitting there saying, you know what, just stop. Because I care about what y'all hear. You know, this, my friend says, I care about y'all getting the truth. I can come here and preach popcorn shooting before we run sermons. I ain't going to do that. We can do it in Bible study. We can turn Bible study into something casual and laid back, you know, and don't challenge your mind. But what good is it going to do you? When your adversary is sitting out there waiting on you to come out with no ammo, you're going to come outside and your testimony before God is no brass, no ammo. Well, I got you now. Because you can't fight. What good is it for us to have the weapons of warfare and no ammunition? Huh? And then walk around talking, he's a very present help in the time of trouble. Yeah, he's a very present help, but you don't know how to use it. Huh? Don't put the keys to the Corvette in Junior's hand. Give Junior a compass. Let him buy his own Corvette. What all of us need to understand is this. Your heart is critical. It knows how to want stuff. You know, it ain't like your mind, but it the heart wants what the heart wants. He said, I'll give you the desires of the heart, but you got to learn how to manage that. And so Paul says, let's gradually grow them. Let's not suddenly lay hands on nobody. Let's not put people out there too soon. Let's not move them from the back pew to the front pew and make them chief trustee and senior deacon. He said, let's just ease on through this and then try the spirits. Let's see what they're working with. Because greatness is just one thin layer beneath your failure. Greatness is right there. Let me give you a quick example. Greatest golfer in the history of golf, Tiger Woods, and fell apart. He's still the same guy. It's in him. It's just something that he's going to have to get. He got to work through it. God didn't all of a sudden say, I don't like you no more. Let me tell you something. Whenever things happen in your life, it is not because God don't like you no more. God always loves you. When you don't get the job, when they pass over the promotion, all that kind of crazy stuff, God still loves you. Don't let the devil fool you that God don't love you because it ain't going your way. Listen, you breathing, ain't you? God is good all the time. Amen. And if it ain't going your way, ride with somebody who is going their way. You know, your car broke down, go ride with somebody who got a new car. Be their friend. Oh, y'all, see, y'all, I'm sure y'all missing the point. Listen, I used to tell my wife this when I was a young struggling soldier. And we did it in the military. We lived in the housing area. We all learned how to eat together. So we would get a little bit of stuff and go to our friends. And we turned into picnics and cookouts. We had them almost every other day. So, you know, sometimes we were all cool, you know, especially when you get end of month pay. When you got your end of month pay, everybody was cool. But when things got slight, we say, hey, man, what y'all going to do for dinner tonight? I don't know, man. Man, y'all come on over. Hey, bring something. You know, y'all went through that, bring something in. And so we would let the kids run around in the yard because we had fewer kids. But we let the kids run around the yard, and we'd sit there, man, and they bring a little mashed potatoes, and they bring some corn, and we sit there, man, and we ate. Nobody was hungry. Nobody should ever been hungry. And if you were really slick, you can go by the dining facility, mess hall back then, and they, old sergeant feed you. But you got to learn how to work it together. Use your friends. All of us get used. How many know you get used by your friends all the time? All our friends use us. That's why they are friends. You don't let your enemies get over like that. How many of you ever had your friends just get over on you? And you know they're getting over. You be like, man, this joker, man. Now he think I'm stupid. But you do it anyway. I buy you fly. What? I bought last time. Oh, hey, yo. Man, you. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you so much, God, for opening our eyes and our ears. And thank you, God, today for giving us just a little bit to learn and live on. Thank you, Lord, for the observations from our discipleship today. And their contributions certainly have been meaningful to the lesson. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters who listen to us by various media outlets. And certainly, God, we pray that they'll find a local church today that they can place themselves under the care of a pastor. But, Lord, in the meantime, we love to do what we do for others. And we'll keep on doing it, Lord, as long as you give us the opportunity and the outlet to do so. But, Lord, here at 1916 Florida Avenue, we believe that a change is afoot. We believe that things are starting to happen now that are going to help us to become a global church, help us become a church that is more focused and more faithful and certainly, God, on a better foundation. Then, Lord, we will endure and withstand the test of time and trial and trouble. God bless our disciples here. Bless, Lord, every minister, every deacon, all of our trustee leaders and servants. God, we just pray and thank you for the observation, Lord, that while we were tares, you didn't cut us off. And, Lord, while we're trying to become, we may not be wheat, but, Lord, we're trying to look like wheat. And so, God, please don't charge us with impersonation. Don't charge us as imposters. We're trying to make the transformation. We're trying to gradually grow and become. So, God, we just simply add this. Give us this day. That's what we need. Lord, we don't need another year. Just give us this day. And, Lord, before the day is ended, before the clock strikes its fateful hour, let us grow. God, if I can just grow one meter today, one centimeter, one nano, if I can just get a little closer, I'm going to be a little better. If I can get a little stronger, I'm going to have more strength. God, I don't want to die outside of the place that you predestined me for. I don't want to get almost there. I don't want to be close. I don't want to just see it. I want to be it. So, God, if you'll draw me nearer, James said, if I'll draw near to you, you'll draw near to me. So kind of sort of, God, I'm just saying, meet me halfway. But the real honest answer is you're covering the greatest distance. 42 generations, you came down. Lord, all I had to do was come from my mother's womb, and I couldn't control that. Lord, come see about us. Again, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy, we pray. In the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you today. Thank you so much. Scholarship folk, come on very quickly.